Aim of our study, one of them, is to bring glory and worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will not find that difficult, I'm sure, as we'll see the depths of the Savior and his amazing life and death and resurrection. So I would ask you to turn to John chapter 1. We'll read the prologue again, the first 18 verses of John's Gospel, and then this will be the second study that we'll undertake, John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's pray. Our Lord, we would ask you to write these words on our heart, ask you to write the words of our Savior on our heart. As we look at the author of this book tonight, we pray that you would write his testimony on our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today's study, first of all, will be a brief review and some additions, some things that I either felt that I left out or did not emphasize enough. And then we will look at we will look at the gospel. We'll spend time looking at the author, the date, the themes, and the purpose, and then I think we'll be done. I had plans to go farther, but I don't think we'll get there. If you would, I don't want this handout to be a distraction, but if you would just take a look at it, it's from two sources, as I mentioned, the ESV Study Bible and Andreas Kostenberger's Encountering John in the Encountering Bible series, different books that go into detail. They're arranged like lessons. The end of every chapter has key words and some questions, very helpful. So the first chart, the basis of the study, that's in the top there. I'm sorry, there's that little smudge I wrote when I shouldn't have written. But this is what, years ago, this is what I looked at and I said, someday I want to study those things in the prologue, all those words. And then the next little section is words that are only used in the prologue, and then John passes by, including calling Jesus the Word. We saw the only other example today in John 19, when Jesus is called the Word of God. And then the bottom chart is for you. I'm sorry I had to fill in some of those, but you could study that for days. You could look at the themes in John's Gospel and just track down those themes and truly be edified. And that's all I want to do. I don't want this to be a distraction. We're not going to use it to study. It's just for you. It's a tool for you. And then over on the side is just the frequency of important terms. If you have that frequency, you're good. Otherwise, that's what it is. So how many times is this word mentioned in the Gospel of John and in the New Testament? The word belief, as I mentioned before, is relevant for us 98 times in John's Gospel, 241 times in the whole New Testament, roughly 40% used in the Gospel of John. You can see what his emphasis is. And much time has been spent on the difference between John and the Synoptics and things that John mentions. The word Father, all these terms just pop out. And it's very instructional for us to see how John uses terms that nobody else uses as much as he does. And really, that's all I want to say. And I would encourage you to look at that and just use it sometime and see, track down a few themes or a couple of things, or get that book by Kustenberger and read it. We mentioned before, we are walking down a well-worn path. Our study in the Gospel of John is not to be novel. It's not to uncover anything new. People have counted the words. You see it right there. People have counted the words. And the commentaries in my room are stacked high. Everybody's been here before, but that was part of our, we just want to walk that path again. We just want to see Christ again. There's nothing novel. There's nothing new. Return to familiar ground. We're not digging for gold. We're not looking for a seam. We're not looking for a nugget deep in a mine. What we've done by looking in the Gospel of John is opened up a chest that's filled with jewels already. And all it is for us is to take one out and say, look at that. That's amazing. You think that's amazing? Look at this other one. Look at this. Look at this. That's the Gospel of John, brothers and sisters. It's jewels. It's opening a treasure of jewels, not mysteries. But there is mystery because it's Christ, isn't it? Milne is right, and I appreciate this. The mystery of Jesus Christ is the theme of this gospel, always beyond us, yet always summoning us to explore it more fully. It's been like that for me in my life, I know. I wish I understood John's gospel more. Somebody says they're converted. Somebody makes a profession of Christ and say, oh, give them a Gospel of John. Read the Gospel of John. Well, you just sent them out into an ocean. But it is so simple. Always beyond us, yet always summoning us. The gospel calls us, it is, to explore it more fully. The exploration and service of the Godhead will be our endless, though blissful, task in the world to come. But we can begin it now. And there can be no better place to launch out into the depths of it than to study and expound this great Gospel of John. Now, is it the best book in the Bible to study? No, it's one of them. But if you're honest, every book is like that. Truth ultimately just expands into mystery, doesn't it? What's the Trinity? Well, three persons in one. Well, how does that work? I'm not exactly sure. He's God and he's man at the same time. Well, how does that work? I know it. I believe that. That's Orthodox Christianity, but can I explain it? Can I plumb those depths? Well, that's our task. And he's right. We're going to see mysteries, but they're just going to say, come on, come see more. Come study more. Come look at this gospel some more. So our review and additions tack on to our goals. The goals of the study were connected to the minor prophets. That was kind of done on purpose. So here's all the minor prophets. We took almost 2 years to look at them. Now we go into John's gospel. Now we say, well, here's the prophet. Here's the voice crying in the wilderness. We just studied that in Malachi a number of weeks ago. Here's the connection. We said we want to learn more about Jesus. We want to cover familiar ground. We want to affirm truth. We want to worship and exalt Jesus and strengthen our faith. And then here are one of the additions connected to our one of our first points, the example of the earliest disciples. John the Baptist is preaching, and I didn't mention Andrew, but Andrew hears John the Baptist's message, and he goes to Peter, who's his brother, and he first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Now, think about that. He heard John's preaching, found his brother, and said, "We found the Messiah." There was a hope there. We've talked about that. Even the woman at the well, in her checkered past, in John 4:25, says, "I know that Messiah is coming." How about that? Five husbands living with a guy, and she knows the Messiah is coming. Next, we looked at Philip. We didn't look at Andrew, but now we looked at Philip. This is from the testimony of John. And Philip finds Nathanael. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." We found him. We found a guy who fulfills all of the Old Testament scriptures. Think about that. And then Nathanael comes, and we talked about that. John is a gospel of conversations. Well, how about this conversation? "Behold, the Hebrew in whom there's no guile. How did you know me? Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." And whatever he was doing, he knew that Jesus knew that he was an Israelite with no guile because of what he was doing. And he comes back and he says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And he has the whole package. He understands everything about Christ. From the testimony of John the Baptist. Well, the added thoughts that we want to look at is clear belief. Remember at that time we said they were ready to believe. How easy did it seem like this message just got across to them when Jesus says at other times, "Oh, those who you're slow of heart to believe." Clear belief, they clearly stated it, and they went right to other people and told them about it. But think of the time. Think of the fact that for 400 years there has not been a prophet in Israel at all. Think of the tiny little spark that must have been there. The Simeons and the Annas having some kind of hope. And 400 years nobody said, "Thus says Yahweh of hosts." Here is true faith. These believers were holding on to what God said. A 400-year gap that pointed to the hope of all Israel and the humanity of the Messiah. 400 years. There was a hope deep in their soul. And I know God's sovereign. I know God worked this, but you think about it, just that little spark. And John's preaching to them, and they believe it right away, and they start to go and tell other people. It was used by God to see that Jesus is the Messiah, and they literally start to follow him. And he turns around, and he says, you know, they say, "Where are you staying?" He says, "Come and see." That's how it all starts. A tiny little spark. And the other addition is what about us? There's no 400 years in between anything that we could hear about the gospel. We would have the ability to not hear something for maybe 400 minutes. We have apps. We have sermon audio. We have churches. We have books. We have every means to build faith and to grow in faith. And these guys had nothing for 400 years, and they were ready to say, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you're the King of Israel." There's pressure on us, there's biblical pressure on us, because to whom much is given, much will be required. Could any of us use that excuse? Could any of us use an excuse? Well, what do you mean? I haven't heard a sermon for days. Could never use it because it's all out there for us. If you want to redeem the time, you could listen to RefNet 24/7. If you want to redeem the time, you could turn it on in your car. You could listen to sermons in your car. And the testimony of John the Baptist spills out, and Jesus has disciples just like that. We have found him Moses and the prophets spoke of. He is the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament said. And that's the addition. Secondly, we come to the gospel itself. And I just want to bring about some introductory features and data. First, about the author, John the Apostle. He's the writer of the gospel, the writer of three letters and Revelation. He was probably one of the youngest disciples. They don't know how old he was, but they reason back, because if he's still around in 85 or 90, writing the book of Revelation, and Jesus died in 30-something, then this gentleman is pretty old. So he must have started out pretty young. We might call this his early life, but he was the son of Zebedee and Salome. And this is interesting in Matthew 27, 55 and 56, and Mark 15, 40 and 41 at the crucifixion. It talks about the women that followed Jesus from Galilee. And in the list of that women in Matthew 27 is the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And in the list in Mark, it says, and Salome. And in Mark 20:20, it says the mother of the sons of Zebedee asked that special question, could my son sit with you in the right or your left? And in Mark chapter 16, verse 1, these people came to the tomb, and Salome bought spices. Also, it's interesting that in John 19:25, by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, the mother of James, in Mark 16:1, and Mary Magdalene. So most likely, Salome is Mary's sister. And she is called the mother of the sons of Zebedee in Matthew 27:56. She's called Salome in Mark 15:40. And she's called his mother's sister in John 19:25. All the other women are called Mary Magdalene and the Mary, the wife of Clopas, or the mother of James. So most likely, this woman, Salome, is John and James' mother and Mary's sister. Very, very interesting. I still say most likely, but those passages lead that way. All the other women are named by name, and she's named three different ways. Well, then we come to their occupation and their calling, and we'll tie in with the Father because he's tied in with that. John and his brother and his father were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, and we'll look at their calling and some of these connections in Mark chapter 1. And we'll look at 16 through 21. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So now you have Simon and Andrew. Andrew went to Simon and said, we found the Messiah, right? Remember, the calling of the disciples is there's different phases and different ways that it manifests itself. And John relates one way, and this is related another way. So Jesus is just walking by the sea, sees these two, and says, follow me. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he's just continuing to walk by the sea. He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and followed him. So this is a step-by-step process. First, he sees Peter and Andrew, says, follow me, walks a little further, sees the two others, and says, follow me. Later on, they're called the sons of Zebedee in Mark 3, verse 17, and they're given that nickname, Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. And they had some kind of special, it's hard to figure out why they were called it, but they had some kind of special fire to them. John always wanted to call fire down or somebody or forbid somebody from teaching. He liked the authority, I guess. But he was also very gentle, wasn't he? He speaks about love. He speaks about grace. He talks to his converts as his little children. So there was fire in this man, but there was tenderness also. Mark 10, verse 35, that's when it says the sons of Zebedee, Zebedee asked to sit at the right hand and the left hand. And in Matthew 10, verse 2, they're in the list of the disciples as the sons of Zebedee. John 21 and verse 2, here the post-resurrection, and they just kind of don't know what to do. They're hanging around. And Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples. So there they are, post-resurrection. Now what are we going to do? And they're still all together. The third thing I'd like to look at is John's connection to Peter. This is very important, and there's much more information than I thought when I began to look at it. It's a relationship of friendship and partnership and it's a relationship of relationship. That's good. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Jesus tells Peter to get in the boat and pull out from the shore. And he teaches from the boat and then stops and then tells Peter, cast it out and put out your nets. And Peter says, Lord, we've been through this all night. All night we toiled, we didn't catch a thing. Nevertheless, he says, what you say, I'll do. And he does it, and they can't even bring in the catch of fish. Luke 15, verse 7 says, they called to their partners. And who's that? Later on it says, they were astonished, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. So that's the whole thing coming together, isn't it? Andrew and Peter here, you walk down the beach a little bit, you pick up James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Now you got a boat that's sinking in because of this fish, and they say, hey, John, James, help. And they all come out, they're partners, and they bring it. Notice, too, that at the calling, they left Zebedee with the hired servants. So it's likely that this was kind of a big enterprise. They had sons working, Peter and Andrew, and hired servants, everybody helping in this enterprise of fishing. So he's connected with Peter as a partner and possibly a friend, an acquaintance. They know each other. But they also become in the inner circle of the disciples, don't they? Peter, James, and John. At the raising of Jairus' daughter, Mark 5, verse 37, Luke 8, 51. They're the only ones brought into the room to raise that child. At the transfiguration, Matthew 17 and Mark 9, Peter, James, and John, they're all brought together. In Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John, Matthew 26 and Mark 14, 32 to 42. And then an interesting portion that we covered in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 13, verse 3. Look at the temple. Look at these stones. And Jesus says, there's not going to be one stone left upon another one right here. And then it says, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked privately, when will these things be? And Jesus told them. And then, finally, in the court of the high priest. Who's in the court of the high priest? John, and Peter lets him in. And it says that John was known to the high priest. Your homework for next week is, how does a fisherman from Galilee become known to the high priest? All right, you got a week. It's amazing, isn't it? But there they are, they're together again. Just those two. in the early ministry, Acts chapter 3, 4 and 5. Here's the guy begging by the temple. Says, you got any money? Peter says, silver and gold. I don't have that. I'll give you what I have in the name of Jesus Christ. This guy is leaping around and jumping. And they are threatened together. They are thrown in jail together. They are challenged. Don't speak that ever again. In chapter 5, before they're let go, they just beat them for good measure. And then let them go. And Peter and John are together in all those things. We move on to Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. So here they are again. They're connected. They're partners. They preached together. They followed Jesus together. They were in the inner circle together. They got persecuted together, threatened. They were in jail together. They got beat together. And now they were sent out to find out what in the world is going on in Samaria. And we've seen it in Acts, right? Where's the gospel going to go? It's going to go from Jerusalem, and it's going to go right there, isn't it? It's going to go right there. Those hated people, those Samaritans that everybody hates, it's going to go right to them. And that's where it goes. In Acts chapter 12, verse 2, James, John's brother, is the second martyr. If you call Stephen the first, we're not sure of any others in between. But Herod kills James. And the people say, good, that's good. So then he throws Peter in jail. And from that point, John the Apostle kind of disappears. There's John Mark, but there's no more John. Except when we get to Galatians 2, verse 9, and Paul says, I went to Jerusalem, and I saw Peter, James, it's the new James, and John. And they kind of checked him out and talked to him. So that's his connection to Peter. There is also a special relationship to Jesus, and this is interesting as well, because Jesus is at the in the upper room, and he cleans their feet, and they're reclining, and he brings up the fact that one of them will betray, and he says, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And it's an interesting thing that it says Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus who it was. Motion to him. You see, you know it. Motion to him. Only an eyewitness would know that. That's an important part. Motion to him. Maybe Peter was a little unsure of himself. Maybe he had heard that he would betray or he would deny. And it says, John was right there. John was right there, leaning against Jesus in that position. In John 21, it says, he was the disciple that Jesus loved, the one who had been reclining close to Jesus. Even in that context, they're connected. Jesus tells Peter, when you were young, you did whatever you wanted to do. When you're old, somebody's going to come and take you where you will not want to go. And it basically says, this is how he was going to die. Mm-hmm. And they're walking along, and Peter doesn't say, what about those other disciples? He says, what about him? What about my friend John? What about him? He asked specifically about him. So he is connected with Peter. John is connected with Peter. And I just want to stop here for a second and say what a blessing it is to have Christian friends. Amen. Oh, we're all brothers and sisters. No, I mean Christian friends. Mm-hmm. Somebody that's there when you're threatened. Somebody that's there when you're talked about a death, somebody that's there all the time through thick and thin. And remember, he passed by one part of the Galilee of the sea and called two, and only went a little further and called more. Jesus did it on purpose. Two of the people that were always there at those special occasions were brothers, and one of them was their partner, their friend. Proverbs says something, and I'll butcher it, but friendship is thick, isn't it? And that's what we need to be for each other. Thick. They say that that's right? Those guys, they're thick as thieves, because thieves stick together, right? They can be in the mafia, and they're loyal to one another, but they're filthy, crooked men. They're chosen by Jesus to be close. Brothers and sisters, we are chosen in God's providence to be close to one another. You need Christian friends. You should seek out Christian friends. Oh, this one, I like this guy because, right, the old days, because we partied. No, that's not it. That's not it. No, this brother, this person brings me closer to Christ. He helps me. There are times when we are, in a sense, are the Holy Spirit to each other. The paraclete, the one that comes along besides, the one who helps, the one who reminds the other person, don't you remember that Jesus said this? Don't you remember that Jesus said that? We are each other's helpers in that way. Cultivate Christian friendship. Be a faithful Christian friend. We don't have to go around and say, you know, oh, could I be your friend? But you see the special relationship that they had. Well, then comes the date of John's gospel. And the date of John's gospel is debated. One of the liberals, of course, he said it was contrived at some time way, way out there. And then some archaeology showed, no, the liberals were wrong again. But there is consensus and discussions that the gospel of John was written after the fall of Jerusalem, which I can't figure that out. And it's good that other people said they can't figure out. But that's a direction that people lean in. And you wouldn't have any problems with that because I could tell a story as if something didn't happen in between, couldn't I? If my spouse died, I still could say, remember the time we did this, and then we did that, and then we did that, and then we did that. And I could give a detailed explanation of things that happened even after a certain thing, as if it never happened. And yet there's others that say, no, it had to be before then. And that's fine, because I don't think that's the point. The point is, the next thing, all the features and themes. If you look at the handout, not right now, if you look at the handout, there's much, much more than the date to worry about. Look at the features. Look at the themes. One of the writers just streams them out. John is the most explicitly theological of the four Gospels and contributes important insights on all the primary loci, right? The focus of Christian doctrine. Oh, it's doctrinal. You almost could look at it and say, how is it doctrinal? It's so simple. He's just talking to Nicodemus, and then he's just talking to this woman, and then he's just talking to the Pharisees, and then he's just has the bread of life discourse. How is it theological? Well, it is. It's like a mystery that just keeps summoning us. And here they go. The nature and attributes of God. Humanity, fallen and redeemed, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the church and its mission, and the life of the new world. Whew, it's all in there? Yes, it is all in there. So forget about the date and look at the themes. Look at all those things. And that's why I gave you that with all those proof texts, because then you could say, look at that theme. Is it really a theme? Boom, 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 boom. Yes, if he mentioned it 12 times, that's a theme. If he mentioned believe 98 times, that's a theme. What am I supposed to do? Believe. And that brings us to the final point, the purpose. The purpose. And John's purpose is very explicit, although it's amazing, isn't it, that it's at the end. You would say, well, why didn't he put his purpose in the beginning? Because what he did was he built up the whole case. He built up the whole thing. And he says, look back. Look back and see. And that's what I want you to believe. So we'll turn to John chapter 20. And we'll finish with this. John chapter 20. We have more to say. Verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose, but it's almost at the end. But that's the purpose. You cannot state your purpose more clearly than John stated his purpose. You can't. But now, just put what we saw already into it. Think about the things that John saw, just the things that think about the fact that he was on a mountain and he saw God's glory, Jesus' glory. Moses and Elijah was there and he heard the voice of God. Mm-hmm. Well, I think I want to tell people about this. Think about the fact that they were personally there when people were raised from the dead. Personally, right there. The one time, come on into this room. Jesus said, don't worry, the girl's sleeping. Mark says they laughed him to scorn. They abused him with laughter. She's dead. We checked. Don't you know a dead person? Talitha Kumai, there she is standing on her feet. Give her something to eat. He's right there. Four people in the room with a dead girl. Think of what he heard. Think of the words that he heard. People who didn't believe in John chapter 7. People who were sent to arrest him came back and they were asked, you had one job to do, right? All you were supposed to do was go and arrest Jesus. What's wrong? Nobody ever spoke like this. They got close enough to hear him. They're supposed to arrest him, and they're just standing there. That's amazing what he said. That's amazing, his voice. Those are amazing claims. He cried out on the last day of the feast, come to me, rivers of living water will flow out of you to other people. Nobody talked like that. Not only his experience, but think of the things that went down into John's heart. Think of the things, the disciple who Jesus loved in Maitland. We've been talking about the reciprocal love. Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. There was reciprocal love. They sent to him the message, the one who you love is sick. How do you know? Oh, Jesus loves everybody. No, they knew it because in their living room, in their kitchen, they knew that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated love. John knew personally in his heart, Jesus Christ demonstrates his love for me. Every day as we walked and talked, as we sat there, I could lean up against him. I could talk to him. Think of this. And this is the man that comes and says, I've got something to tell you that you need to do. He is very explicit. But notice the context. The context is the resurrection and Thomas's unbelief. And we pick up just a few verses before. Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Here are the words of the living Savior. Do not disbelieve, but believe. That's 2 out of 98 right there. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. That's what Jesus Christ tells us every day. Oh, well, I need more information. I need more. Well, there's plenty more. He's telling you that a man was there and could put his hand in the side. He's telling you that the disciples saw him and talked to him and had breakfast with him after he rose from the dead. Mm-hmm. I need more evidence. Well, we'll get to that. Do not be disbelieving, but believe. Look at the pronouncement of the blessing. Thomas falls down and worships. My Lord and my God. Don't ever Don't ever pervert that verse like some people pervert that verse. Mm-hmm. Don't ever. He's worshiping Jesus Christ as God. People will come to your door and they'll say, oh, it was just like it was saying, oh my God. It was just like he was making an explanation. He wasn't worshiping. No, he was worshiping. Because that's who Jesus truly was. One guy heard John the Baptist and he said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And another guy, after spending time and realizing his unbelief, bent down and said, my Lord and my God, because he knew that Jesus was God. But what does Jesus tell him? Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. There's more belief. There's two more. Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen hands, feet, marks? Have you walked? Did you hear him? Have you ever had supper with him? No. But you're blessed if you believe, brethren. You're blessed if you believe. You have this testimony. Amen. And that's the point. John relates that. And then he says, now, here's something else I want to tell you. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. And blessed are those who believe when they didn't see. That's the context. There's much more evidence. Notice verse 30. Many other signs he did in the presence of the disciples. So first of all, many. How many is many? All right. You don't know and neither do I. Many is a lot. How many signs does John record? Do you know that in his gospel? How many signs does he say, the specific signs? Well, seven. Right? There's seven signs that it says, this is a sign, this is a sign, this is a sign. Wedding of Cana, healing of the official son, the raising of Lazarus. There's seven distinct recognized signs. Only seven. But he says many other signs. And what is the sign? The sign is a miracle. The sign is proof of who he is. The sign is proof of his words. If you do not believe me, believe my what? Works. Right? Look what I did. The blind man. Can you imagine that? He's been blind all his life. And the next thing you know, he's a prophet. He's a preacher. Oh, I don't know. I don't know, but it hasn't been done before that somebody can open the eyes of a blind man unless they were righteous. Are you preaching to us? Well, yeah, since my eyes were open an hour ago, yeah. I got a testimony. Amazing. Blows their whole thing. Because all he said was the truth. Nobody opens the eyes of a blind except somebody who has the power of God. And he opened my eyes, so he must be of God. And they just kicked him out. This is not what they wanted to hear. Oh, get his parents. Get this, right? They tried every way. Well, we'll kick somebody out of the synagogue today anyway. Signs, many signs. Then what? In the presence of the disciples. Do you know how important witnessing was? How many witnesses does it take? Two or three. By two or three witnesses, everything is confirmed. That's all you need, a couple of witnesses. In the presence of the disciples, in the presence of 12 men, in the presence of 11 men, if you discount Judas, in the presence of multitudes. You see what he's driving at? Here's my evidence for the case. But he's telling you, I could bring this much evidence. I could bring this. Many signs in the presence of 12 people. Well, I need more. I need more evidence. Well, that's right there. It's not recorded, but he could have done it. And that's the importance of a witness. Because 12 men saw it every day, every day. It wasn't written down. And then he comes to the written word. But these things are written. I left all those things out. I could have written all those things down, but these things are written. It's another whole thing, isn't it? What does the Old Testament say? Any of the kings says, these things are written in the Chronicles of the Kings. These things are written in the These things are written in the Law of Moses. This is written in the prophet of Isaiah. What does Matthew start to say? This is what's fulfilled in Isaiah. This is what was fulfilled in here. This is written. This is written. This is written. Written. It means confirmed. It means for your faith. It means it's truth. It means there's a permanent record. I could have brought all this stuff, but what I left you was a permanent record of what he did. This is written. This is not written, but it was done. Many signs in the presence of the disciples. And Jesus shows that it is written. The gospel writers show that it is written. The apostles and in the letters show it is written. And John uses that formula. These things were written. Why? The goal is right there. That you might believe, and believing you might have life on his name. There's two of the 98 again. Believe, believe, believe. What are you supposed to believe? It's right there. We come full circle, isn't it? Notice what we're supposed to believe. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Where did you hear that before? Who said it before? Nathanael said it. Philip finds him and says, come see the one who Moses and the prophets spoke about. And Nathanael says, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Where did you hear it before? When the first disciples were called. Who is he? He's the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. It's full circle. It's right there. This is who he really is. This is who you should believe. All the scriptures predicted the Messiah, and he is Jesus. All the scriptures predicted an eternal Savior with an eternal kingdom, and he's Jesus. From Bethlehem, the shepherd leader comes from the Ancient of Days and forms a kingdom that will have no end. That's only one passage. True God, true man. And then there's a continuation. We come to the content, the Son of God, the same, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the same as Nathanael. And then there's continuation. And believing, believing, this is continuously, it's active. I'm writing so you believe and that you would continue to believe, and believing that you would have life in his name. And there's two kinds of eternal, there's two kinds of life that Jesus provides, isn't it? In John 10:10, he says, I came to give them life that they might have it what? More abundantly. Your life is more abundant here. Your conscience is cleared from guilt, isn't it? Your conscience is firmly planted and believing what God has said from the beginning of time that he wrote through all the prophets. You believe everything that all the minor prophets said. You believe everything that Moses said. You believe what John said. And you continue to believe and believe and believe. And then you have life. You have an abundant life, but you also have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Can you think about that? Can you think what John's goal is? Can you think what he's trying to tell people? That it's all for our good and it's all for our benefit. That you can live forever in the presence of God. Can you think about that? How does that happen to somebody like this? How does it happen to sinners? Well, that's the point. That's what he's going to tell us. 98 times. Believe, believe, believe. Believe. And there's a problem. There's a problem because John 3:18 says, whoever does not believe is condemned already. That's our state. That's our state already. Condemned. And John says, I could have written down many, many more signs that were witnessed by 12 people. but I didn't. These things are written so that you would believe, and believing, you would have life in his name. John 1, verse 4, in him was life. That's where our life comes from. Life is in Christ to give to other people. And it just keeps going and going and going. And it spills out into abundant lives here and eternal life there. And that's all we need to do is believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this tapestry of the gospel that encourages us so much. We're thankful for the basic things like people in their vocation being called by the side of the sea, but being friends and partners and working together. We're thankful for the awesome things of all the miracles they saw and the privileges that they had. We pray that we would take these things to heart and you would write them on our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.